Again, we'll be turning in our Bibles to where we left off time, last time, in the book of John, chapter 7. And I'll be reading, once again, the same scripture I read last time, and begin our focus on the same verses. There's so much here in some of these verses that we dealt with last time when I begin to read in verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him would receive, the Holy Ghost, who is not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, and we review it again, there are a number of things we didn't mention that we have in the last couple of weeks. It's too hot for that. As we look at this great statement, first of all, the context is very important. The context, which, of course, is that this is the last of the three feasts that all the Jews, male Jews in particular, had to go to Jerusalem to celebrate and to participate in, as it was taught to them in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy, and we took note of those scriptures. The first was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, in which the Passover took place. The second, of course, which we now know, which was the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Pentecost, which is transferred, of course, into the New Testament as we read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 and speak about Pentecost. And then finally, this last feast, the Feast of the Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, in which the children of Israel build booths atop of their house or in front of their houses to live in temporarily, to remember the time in which they dwelt in the wilderness and had no permanent dwelling. And they also, it came at the last of the year as a great feast and a festival. It was the most festive of all, because it was also the feast of the last fruits, or the harvest fruits, as the Lord had blessed them economically and through their crops fruitful, sort of like our Thanksgiving, when we historically give thanks for all the Lord has provided for us. And we've seen that Jesus made his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, being a good son of Abraham and obedient to not only the civil laws of God, the ceremonial laws of worship, but of course the moral law, which we read in the Ten Commandments, as he fulfilled all of them, being Son of God, Son of Man, and our divine representative. He fulfilled them because he was sinless and undefiled and fully righteous. He did no sin. And of course, he fulfilled them on our behalf. He fulfilled them on our behalf. He made his way down in the midst of the feast, and he began to go to the heart of the capital of Israel, politically and spiritually, to the temple, where he sat on the steps and began to teach. And this was very common, not only in Israel at that time, but even the Lord Jesus Christ. We read a great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and following, We recognize Jesus sat while he taught. While we looked at the earlier chapters here, and he taught and he performed great miracles, feeding of the 5,000, he sat and he taught. And so we find him in the temple. Going to the temple, knowing that there were those, as we've already read about, as we read about even in this chapter, and that we would read about shortly after when I read the verses following our text this morning, that there was a division among them, and verse 45, the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees were ready to destroy his message and destroy him. There was a plot already to crucify him. But Jesus nevertheless did what he had to do, recognizing, now this is important, not only regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, but it has application to all of us in our own particular things, that our steps are ordered by the Lord. We've read already, and we've made reference to already, that his time had not yet come. But yet with all holy boldness, he went to the principal place where they sought to take him a prisoner and to crucify him. And yet he rested in his knowledge and his hope in his Heavenly Father that it wasn't his time. Just as we read, and many times at Christmas we read this particular passage in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, God gave his Son, born of a woman made under the law. Now, it wasn't a day, a month, a year too soon when Christ came. And it wasn't a year or a month or a week or a day or an hour too late that he went to the cross. All had been ordained. And there was nothing that anyone could do. And it would be, and John, of course, writes most of his book within the last portion and the last year of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be less than 6 months later where we would find the raising of Lazarus and the betrayal and the garden and the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is already signified in the passage that I read to you last week and the week before when we read in verse 33, that said Jesus unto them, yet a little while and I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent him. And they didn't understand that, because Jesus knew his mission, his work had to be fulfilled. And everything that Jesus did in his ministry, in his mission, in his message, or in his work is anchored to the promises of God in the Old Testament. And we see it signified right here in these verses that I read and that I read to you when he spoke in the temple once again and called people to come to him who thirst, and they would find that water that would satisfy, that water that was unto everlasting life. And then, of course, I read the next verse, 38-39, it says that this he spake he of the Spirit which that believed on him would receive. And the Spirit hasn't come until he was crucified and glorified. So Jesus knew what awaited him was his death. He knew what awaited to him was his resurrection. And he knew what awaited him was his glorification, his ascension to heaven, when he took his proper place at the right hand of its heavenly Father to make intercession for us to be head and king of his church forevermore. So we recognize this, and we'll see this. I don't know how much time we have to deal with it, but of course he's speaking, and we're not left in doubt in what he has to say. We saw it when he called, fed the 5,000, and spoke about himself as the bread of life, and we had to eat of that bread, which was he, and again and again and again. Of course, he's speaking about faith, the importance and the necessity of faith. And we know that what he says in verse 37 is related to what he says in verse 38, and what's related in all the other passages of Scripture, the eating, the drinking, it's the coming unto him by faith and by faith alone. Last time we took note and we dwelt much on the fact that if a man thirst, and we looked at the fact that men thirst after many things, power, riches, fame, pleasure, but they're never satisfied, and unless and until they thirst after God, as the psalmist says, the deer, the heart thirsteth after the water brook, so we ought to thirst after God. Well, that's not a natural thing, because we're sinners, and we're bound to sin. And it's only as God brings us to himself and unfolds these spiritual things and gives us a life, and we're born again, are we able to thirst and to be satisfied and know that we are empty. And this verse reflects again the scripture that we noted from last week, Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. As Isaiah not only prophesied, but gave that great command and that appeal when he says, hold anyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. Come ye to the waters and buy and drink without money, without price. Of course, emphasizing the nature of God's gift, that it's all gracious, and there's nothing that we can bring to him that he has not provided for us. And so we're thankful that he draws us to himself, that we see ourselves as we are bankrupt and without him. So all that Jesus has done is based on these promises of God. And that's why we have this passage before us. That Jesus on the last day, remember that last day, is the high day of the feast. The feast that went on for 7 days with seven times sacrifices given that would lessen each day, with the priest who would chant from Psalm 118. And then on that, at the end of the seventh day would come the eighth day, which was Sunday. And in every passage, I mentioned this briefly, I didn't go into any detail on the first feast, the Passover, or on the second, the Pentecost. But in each one of those days, what occurs is on the eighth day, to signify, of course, to prefigure the fulfillment of everything we say in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul so beautifully, in his words to the Corinthians church, reminds us that all the promises of God, the promises in the Old Testament, those great psalms that we read, that we can find comfort and hope from, are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. So whether it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, whether it was the feast of the Pentecost or whether it was this last feast, they all prefigure the message and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the feast was all done and everything would be required, Jesus stood up signifying, in each case we looked at it, what would happen. What would happen in the New Testament? The worship of God as it commemorated the work of redemption, the work of creation, redemption, would pass over to the first day of the week. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. The eighth day always has a key role in Old Testament prophecy, prophesying and prefiguring the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to die, he had to be risen, and he had to be ascended into heaven. And all has a relationship to us, because we died to sin in that he died for sin for us. He rose again from the dead in order that we might have the final hope of our own resurrection bodily. And then, of course, and the outpouring of the Spirit of God that was upon him. And on that eighth day, it's not only interesting, certainly there are things that are interesting in Scripture, but there are also things that are a prefigure. So on that last day, or the eighth day, there was a holy convocation, a holy Sabbath, besides the normal Sabbath that was an assembly of all the people. They would come together, and the priest who would chant as they poured the water out of the golden pitcher from the pool of Siloam on the altar of incense came to an end. On that last day, they would chant from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 and 6, which has special meaning again for the words and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in this particular place. We read there in Isaiah 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Now notice the next verse. Now this is what they did on that last day. And it certainly reflects upon what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing for all his people, because he is our God and our salvation. They would say, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Now there is also, I've said this many times, and you recognize what I'm saying when I say it, there's no word in Scripture that is accidentally put there. There's no word in Scripture that's coincidental to the story. You know, I can tell you a lot of stories. Some people say, "Oh boy, I know you can't, Pastor. We've been around a long time." And you know, you tell stories, and sometimes you don't mean to change, but this story might not necessarily reflect the same story you told before. You might add a word or something, and it's not really appertains to the story itself. So it makes it longer. And I say that a lot, to make a long story shorter. And then I go about and make the story longer. That's one of my things that I do, and you all know that. And there are people like that. Frank was a good talker. I was a good talker. I mean, between the two of us, we filled up any time we had together. But anyhow, but that's not like scripture. There's no word that's not placed, that there's a difference. So here's the last day, here's the eighth day, the prophetic meaning prefigured by the eighth day and all these feasts to the work and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ that's accomplished not only by Him, but it's accomplished for us, His people, which is the most extraordinary thing about it. And Jesus is not sitting as He has done before, but the Bible tells us He stands in the temple. He stands in the temple. When the people on this last day are gathered, the temple is their seat that they believe God was present in His blessing toward them. So they were in particular crowds, the crowds of Jerusalem, the religious leaders, the pilgrims who came to celebrate it from the outside. Jesus stands to bring attention to Himself and His message. And it says He's not just teaching, He cries aloud. That's an extraordinary thing. These things are written for our benefit. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me," speaking about the necessity and importance of faith, "as the scripture has said," the scripture that I just have read to you from Isaiah 55. The scripture which last week we pointed to from Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. And the other various scriptures from Deuteronomy 32 that present the symbolic nature of physical water as it was teaching us spiritual truths that only can come from God. Living water, notice it's living water, that out of your belly shall flow living water. And that living water is not only adequate, it's satisfying because it is of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now when we read this again, and I don't have the time to deal with this in any length, in the next verse we read, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given, and we can go over to other passages in the book of John, which I will, Lord willing, when we get to it, when the Lord reminded us that it was expedient for Him to leave. It was necessary for Him to leave. It was necessary for His death and His resurrection, His ascension, because He would send another in His place. And that's a play on words, because in the Greek language, there's another that's different, and there is another of the same. We learned that a long time ago when we studied the book of Galatians. And when Paul wrote, there's another gospel that people preach. It's a message that they think is true or they want to believe is true, but it's another of a different kind. And it's not the same kind from God. And if people preach another gospel rather than the gospel that Paul preached or the Lord Jesus Christ preached and was the fulfillment of, that's why in the resurrection chapter and in the communion chapter in Corinthians, Paul is very careful to say when he gives us instruction on communion, "I give unto you that which I first received." And he says that about the gospel, how Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He arose according to the scripture. The scripture, God defines His message in the Word of God. And anything different or contrary from it isn't the truth and isn't the gospel. So don't receive another gospel because it's a false gospel. And Jesus says that about the Holy Spirit. He is a comforter. He is the one who is called and that God sends to take the place of Christ. So it was necessary for Christ to die, rose again, sent into heaven before the Comforter, which is another like unto the same of Christ, to come alongside to help and provide, to give us peace, to give us understanding, to give us comfort, to give us guidance, to work in us those things that are pleasing to the Lord. And we see that in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. As the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem until after the Holy Spirit, who would empower the church to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the other post parts of the world. And Acts chapter 2, where we have the picture visibly of the Holy Spirit who descends upon the believers to empower them to understand and go out with the gospel. It doesn't mean, that scripture that is before us, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was not present in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit, of course, is present. The Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write what he wrote. The Holy Spirit inspired David to write the Psalms. The Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write the Word of God. The Holy Spirit brought Isaiah, Moses, whoever it was, the saints in the Old Testament, to understand the things of Scripture and worked in their hearts that they could believe. The same that he does today with the outpouring. But the Holy Spirit came in a special way, his blessings being poured upon the people of God. Now again, notice, not only notice the Old Testament words, but the New Testament words. Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow, what's the word? Not singular, but plural. Rivers of water. One of the interesting things that I've read about already, and I made reference between the wells, plural, of salvation, and what you can read in the Old Testament, whether it's in the Psalms or Proverbs or Ezekiel or Ezekiel or Zechariah, is the plural in every case. One thing that Jerusalem, we're talking about Jerusalem, lacked was a river. And yet, if you go to Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12, another scripture, that's a long passage, you should read it yourself. It tells us that out of Jerusalem, it's not only a city, but it's a representative of the people of God, would God send not only water, but floods of water to the right, to the left, to the north, to the south, to the east, of the west. Thousands, rivers upon rivers upon rivers. Psalm 46, verse 4 to 5, speaks about a river, the streams, positive, whereof shall make glad the city of our God. It's not just speaking about the city of Jerusalem, it's speaking about God's people, the holy city, the city that belongs to him, the nation that belongs to him. Over in Isaiah 58, verse 11, it says, thou shalt be like a watered garden. that the springs of waters, whose waters, plural, never fail. Zechariah 14:8, there are many scriptures that this can quote from. And it shall be in that day. In what day? The most glorious day. The last day. The great day, the high day of the feast. Through and in the mission and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he meets all our spiritual needs in this present life and the life to come. It shall be in that day living waters, again, plural, shall go out from thee, Jerusalem. There's a spiritual message. There's a true message. There's an eternal message that the Lord and the Lord alone supplies all that we need. And there's no end. There's no end. There's no depth. There's no failure in the blessings that flow to us like the living waters that come from him, that come from our God, who's administered and given to us by the Holy Spirit, who comes to live among us and in us, to uphold us, to maintain us in tribulation, in distress, in grief, and in times of blessing, in times of trouble. God truly is with us, Emmanuel, through the Holy Spirit. Come and drink. Come in the blessings of faith and find rest and hope alone in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can and will satisfy man's longing, not only for this life, but the life to come.